I don't know why I started that Sunday morning doing that with a cord, but it's become traditional now at Skyland Bible Conference, so I have to keep doing it for whatever reason. So those of you who have joined us, and I feel as if I've had to say that every day, but we're glad you're here. We have been going through a series on the life of Balaam, which isn't a greatly overexposed area of biblical expertise and exposition these days. And so we invite you to continue on with us tonight in the next lesson, which means the beginning of chapter number 23 of the book of Numbers. We started out in chapter 22 Sunday morning, and thus far, by doing a great deal of study every day, we have worked our way through one chapter. We are beginning now chapter number 23, from which I will read the first 13 verses. Of course, you can read in your Bible anywhere you want to. It's all good, but I'll be reading from Numbers 23. Numbers 23 and verses 1 through 13. Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me to another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from thence. We'll end our reading with the end of that 13th verse, and Lord willing, go on from that point at a further time. We have noted thus far in our study that we have called Balaam the prophet for hire. We're a little bit dubious about his spiritual experience, and I've asked several of you around about, and some of you, like I am, do not know whether Balaam was a believer or not. I thought perhaps tomorrow morning, unless I forget it, which I probably will, because at my age, I'll be lucky to remember what I'm supposed to do tomorrow morning. But at any rate, I might ask you, how many of you think Balaam was a believer, and how many of you think Balaam was not a believer? And whichever is the majority, that's the way I'll preach it tomorrow morning. But at any rate, I mean, after all, we are a democracy here, aren't we? But I'll probably forget to do that, but I want you to think about it anyway. I won't ask you for any reasons for it, but it's been the sort of a thing that has titillated my own mind, and I've tried to pass it on to you, and the ones that I've asked of you that question, you haven't been any help to me either, so I still don't know. But at any rate, Balaam is a prophet for hire, of that we are all assured, and we noted that he has sort of a pulling one way. And he has been adamant, we are grateful, to Balak. He said, well, now look, I'm a prophet of the Lord, and I can only tell you what God tells me to tell you. And you know, that's not a bad idea. You know, Balaam's not all bad. There are some lessons that we can learn from his life and from the things that he says. And bless your hearts, that's the only thing that we can tell people today. And what they think about our thinking doesn't amount to a hill of beans, proverbially speaking, but what we do say is, this is what the Word of God says. I'm a coward. I'm a devout coward, which makes me a religious coward, I suppose. But I like to hide behind the Word of God. And there are a lot of things going on today that the world doesn't think is all that bad, really. And as we noted a night or two ago, They change the terminology and the nouns of certain things and certain sins, and they don't call them by the names that God calls them in the Word of God. But God hasn't changed his mind about any of those things, and if those things in the Word of God are called sin, God has never rescinded his idea of those things or his pronouncements concerning them. And if God has called them sins then today in 1986, they are still sins. And we can point to people and say, well, look, it's not my responsibility to make a judgment on your life or what you're doing or what you're not doing, but let me show you what God has said about it. After all, he's the author of life. He is the one before whom we all have to stand, either at the cross of Calvary when we get saved and Lord say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, or to wait until the day of the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter number 20, but I've got to face him with sin sometime, and I have to judge it on the basis of the way that he judges it. And this is what God says about the situation in your life. But it's not always a negative thing with which we come to people concerning the things of the Word of God. Some people are seeking out there. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? And I believe, bless your hearts, that every answer to human needs and problems today is in the Word of God. I hope you believe that too. If you don't believe it, you're a little bit hesitant about talking to people because you're afraid of getting into a situation for which God has no answer, and that's not the case. Now, some answers to human problems lie on the surface of Bible knowledge. But there are some other things for which you might have to search and really look at and do a little bit of digging, but I believe that the answer is in there somewhere. If it is not, if we have superseded the Bible, then I believe God would have given us a Bible, a second Bible, Bible Part 2. I'm not talking about a new translation. My new Bible, and God would have said, this is something now that will bring you up to date in the space age in which you live, but he hasn't, and so I come to the conclusion, securely so, that the one that we have in our laps tonight is still adequate for any human need and problem, and I hope you believe that too. Phil, could you give us a for instance? Why, certainly I'd be glad to. For instance, a while back our young people came to me, our young people in our home assembly, and said, do we believe everything in the Bible? And I thought, uh-oh. I said, yes, we do. We don't approve of everything in the Bible, but we believe everything in the Bible. Well, what about this verse? And they had it already open in their Bibles, and they had their bony little fingers pointed right at it. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And our young people said, do we believe that? I said, yes, we do. Well, you could see the orgy was about to start. Oh, boy, here we go. I said, however. Now, they have learned to watch out for Preacher Phil's howevers, because that kills everything. I said, however, you will have to prove to me that it is a holy kiss. And that ended the project. Back to Bible study. But I believe every answer to every human need and problem is in the Word of God. And I like that part about Balaam. Balak says, listen, you don't have to worry about a thing. I'll give you the project. I'll give you the reward afterwards. I'll tell you the people that I want you to curse. And the only thing you have to do is work your magic and pronounce your cursement, because you have some sort of a power to do this, and that's the only thing that you have to do. And Balaam continually affirms, I can only say what God puts into my heart and my mouth to speak. And that's not a bad motto to follow in the age of the church today. We can copy that from Balaam. And so he goes off. He has a problem getting there with his mode of transportation, you remember. The donkey is a little bit upset because the donkey sees the angel and Balaam doesn't, and they have some sort of a problem, and the nobles of Moab that are going along with Balaam are probably filled with consternation. Here's a guy that's going to control a whole bunch of people when we get back to our land, and he can't control the beast of burden upon which he's riding. Maybe we ought to look around for somebody else, and that's sort of a little bit of an encounter there. But at last the donkey gets straightened out, and Balaam gets straightened out, and they arrive. And in the verses that we didn't read previously, the end of chapter 22, you'll find that Balak, when Balaam and all the nobles get back there, he has a big banquet for them, and he really wines them and dines them, and the king goes out a ways to meet Balaam when he comes, and they have a great time together. And then that's the way chapter 22 closes, and then when chapter 23 begins, Balak says, well, enough of this partying and feasting and banqueting. We've got some work to do. Let's get started on it. And that's where we begin tonight. There are three things, I think, mentioned and that we would like to draw out from this 23rd chapter of the book of Numbers. One is, first of all, we need to note the sacrifice. And then I think we need to note the security of the situation, because that's certainly mentioned there. And then the last thing is the scene. Let's look at this sacrifice. You notice on these several occasions, not only in the passage that we read tonight, but also in the passage that goes on from the point at which we finish, you'll note that several times they build these altars and they offer these sacrifices, these animals upon the altars thereupon. And this is the situation. And it starts out in verse number 1, Balaam says to Balak, build me here 7 altars, prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Now, this is one of those things that the kids would say, well, there's good news and there's bad news. So what do we take first? Well, let's take the good news first. The good part about it is, or the positive action of the whole situation is this, that at least at 7, and the Bible number for 7 means completion or perfection. And as much as they could offer a perfect sacrifice, this was done in this particular way, thinking now of a biblical numerology. We translate that up into the age in which you and I live, and we give God the thanks for his perfect sacrifice. We can't help but think about the Lord Jesus Christ at this point. We think of those words of assurance when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out upon the cross, it is finished. We think of his testimony to his heavenly Father even before he had died upon the cross and said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We have the fact that not only was he resurrected from among the dead, but he ascended back into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, which he could not have done if his work on earth had not been complete. We thank and praise the God the Father for the fact of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I'm grateful for that. And on the basis of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can go to people and we can say, whosoever will may come, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, I'm so glad that I cannot nor need to add anything to the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time in my life when I thought I had to add something to it, but I really didn't read the words when the Lord says, it is finished. He didn't say, Phil Morgan and I will finish it together. He said, it is finished. It's done, the whole thing. So that then you can read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. What do we need to bring in order to be saved? Not a single thing. Not a single thing. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I like that. Not only does it show the love and the mercy and the sacrifice of himself, but it shows the whosoever will part, because there's nothing that man can add or needs to add. Therefore, no one is excluded from ever getting saved. Any sort of a qualifying that God would have put upon the invitation to be saved would have eliminated somebody in the world. If God had put an educational requirement upon it, or an economic requirement, or a religious requirement upon it, or a racial requirement, or a national requirement, or some other sort of a thing, somebody would have automatically been excluded, but God didn't. Whosoever will may be saved. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's why we can send missionaries to wherever in the world we can get missionaries in. This is why we have evangelistic ministries to boys and to girls and to young people and to folks in college campuses and people in institutions and wherever we can speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we can say to anybody and everybody, listen, if you want to be saved from your sins and have eternal life and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, it's up to you. You can receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and I don't have to have you make out an eligibility paper to see whether or not you are eligible to be saved from sin. And I thank God the longer I'm saved for that wonderful prospect and invitation that we have to give the people. So regarding the number was perfect, and this reminds us of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a very valuable sacrifice. This represents a great deal of money. These oxen and bullocks and rams and so on and so forth, it's a valuable sacrifice. The unspeakable gift of God to us, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Without money, without price, how can we ever weigh it? We certainly can't. You notice also, in verse number 3, Balaam said unto Balak, now that we have done this, built the altars, sacrificed the animals, so forth, stand by your burnt offering. Stand by your burnt offering. I like that. That seems to suggest some sort of security. But more than that, I'd like to emphasize the burned part. To me, that speaks of Christian consecration. That's the way we ought to be. You know, these animals that were sacrificed used to be usable. And they used to be harnessed and put yokes on, and they were used to be used for work and this other sort of thing, or they could have been. But now that they have been dedicated to the Lord, they are lost to the use of the person who used to own them. They're gone. And this is the way you and I ought to consider ourselves. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't make the decisions in my life now. I can't tell what I'm going to do or not going to do or where I'm going to be or what I'm going to be or anything else. Why? Because I'm under new management now. I have been bought with a price, redeemed. I belong to Him. And if you're a Christian tonight, this is true of you too. You are under new management. You have a new set of hands now on the steering wheel of your life. You belong to Him. And you and I ought to consider that this is so. I've been concerned about these things lately as I've passed around amongst and around, I mean the last few months, I don't mean just the last few days, but I've traveled amongst the assemblies, and it seems to be we're giving people the impression that the only reason you get saved is so you go to heaven when you die and not to the lake of fire. That once you go through the process of getting saved and baptized and shaking the hands of a bunch of people and so on and so forth, you don't have to worry about a thing, because then when you die, the door of heaven will open, and in the meantime, you can plan your life and do the things that you want to continue to do. Now let me tell you this. There's a new thought that's going through evangelical circles that may bump into you in your assembly face to face. I want you to be aware of it. And it's this sort of a teaching now, and it's very popular, and you'll see why it's popular in a little while. And that is, there's a new teaching circulating among us evangelicals, that states that you don't necessarily have to be a consecrated or dedicated Christian. If you want to be, you can be, but you don't have to be, because the time is coming in eternity when you will be a glorified person. And there you will be totally dedicated and totally consecrated to God and to His service forever and forever. So whether or not you do it in this life on earth is totally optional. Now you wonder how many people are going to buy that. That really seems nice, doesn't it? The only thing, in other words, you have to do in this life is to get saved. That's so when you die, you won't go to hell. But you really don't have to glorify God in your body and be a consecrated Christian in this life unless you're particular impressed with this, unless you're that type of a dedicated sort of a person, and then you can do and to be these things. But you don't have to be. In other words, after you're saved, then you can serve the Lord or not serve the Lord. You can be involved in some sort of activity or not. You can exercise your gift of the Spirit or not. And there'll be no sort of recriminations involved at all, because you will be a dedicated believer when you get to eternity. So why start ahead of time, I guess? Now, you may have this sort of thing creep into your meetings. I want you to be aware of it. I hope you don't agree with that new teaching, because I certainly don't, and we'll mention a verse or two a little bit later on that I think has that idea. But I would like for us to recognize the sacrifices of our life to the Lord as if they were burnt sacrifices. Lord, they're gone. They're dedicated to You. And I'm not going to take them back now. I'm not going to bring them back to use them in my own service and in my own glory, because, Lord, as far as I am concerned, they have been burnt. They're turned into ashes. The smoke has arisen to heaven. They belong to You. Say, Phil, what kind of sacrifices are you talking about? I'm talking about everything and anything that we are and have. The whole thing that encompasses you as a personality and those things which are satellites in your own life. I like that. I think that's the positive side of this sacrifice that Balaam and Balak made supposedly before the Lord. Now, that's the positive side. There's also a negative side. This is the bad news of it, you see. You notice the negative side. There's a compromise here. That's bad news. First, number two. Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and then your Bible says, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Now, Balaam supposedly is a believer. Here he is with a man who is certainly not a believer. And they are compromised now in the things of the Lord. That's bad news, isn't it? That's bad news. We'll notice that, Lord willing, a little bit later on. There's compromise in verse number 2. You notice also in verse number 4, there seems to be the desire to now get God's attention and to persuade God that He ought to move in the way we would like to have Him move. Verse number 4. God met Balaam. And Balaam said to God, God, I hope you notice what we've done. Now, you don't have to remind God as to what you've done, do you? Because God sees what you've done. Sometimes we realize this to our own embarrassment and chagrin. But he, in verse number 4, says, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. As if he's trying to sway God to take it easy and to maybe let him do what Balak wants him to do and all of these other sorts of things. In other words, trying to persuade God or trying to enlist God maybe to change his mind. Now again, we stop here and we say, well, I pointed my finger at Balaam. I wonder if I've been guilty ever of the same sin. And I'm afraid I'd have to confess before you tonight, I've tried this old Balaam syndrome. I think I've tried this. Lord, I think I deserve to be healed of this illness, whatever it is I have, because of the fact I've been in the Lord's work now all these years, and I've tried to serve you, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done a few other things. I try to recall the service that I've done for the Lord, and on the basis of what I have done for you, Lord, I think this is currency whereby I can buy this favor now that I want from you. I think I've done that. Maybe you've done that too. Don't have to get red in the face or look at anybody or point fingers, but I think probably we as Christians have done that or are doing it. It's this same sort of a thing. Lord, look at all I've spent for you. Look at all the altars I've built for you. Look at all the animals I've killed for you. Look at all the blood I've shed for you. Sounds like the sports program here at Skyland, doesn't it? Look at all the blood I've shed for you. But haven't we ever tried this old trick? Lord, I think I deserve this upon the basis of, and then we begin to enumerate the things that we've done for God, trying to enlist God's help. I wonder if we try to change God's mind. Remember back in verse number 12 of the previous chapter, God says, now, Balaam, this is the way it's going to be. You can't curse people that I have blessed because they're blessed and they can't be unblessed by you or by me or by anybody else. Well, maybe if I work it hard enough and long enough and implore God enough and cry and beg and plead and cajole and a few other things, maybe God will change his mind and let me do this thing for the sake of the honor and the money involved in all those other things that Balak was offering to Balaam. Now, that's the sacrifice. Let's look now at how God answers him, and this is the security. Under security, have safety. That's verse number 8. Safety. Balaam says to Balak, after he's talked to God, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? Now remember, we have said before that this is an unusual situation here in Numbers 22 and 23, because as far as we know, God's people, the Jewish folks, have no idea of what's going on, as far as we can tell. They're off there doing their own thing, continuing their daily business, and they don't know anything about this subterfuge and this plot of trying to curse them and hopefully destroy them with pestilence or disease or some other sort of a thing. They don't know a thing that's going on. But here now is Balak and Balaam and so on and so forth, and we have suggested that this is a spiritual conflict now between Balaam probably and Moses, similar to the book of Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places, we know that verse. But they don't know a thing about that. Here's all this subterfuge, but God is working on their behalf. I think that happens to us. I think we go along, can I say blithely, in our Christian experience, hardly aware most of the times of the things that Satan would have put into our lives if we hadn't been under the safety of God's protection. I really believe that. I really believe that. I don't believe Christians ought to be interested in the occult, in Ouija boards, or any of these tarot cards, or any of these horoscopes, you know, any of these things. I think if you read the book of Deuteronomy, it'll completely turn you off from all of these occult things that the world in which you and I live today is interested. I don't want to know any more than what Paul by the Holy Spirit told me. I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirit. I don't want to know all those dark things. I don't go to the show and watch Darth Vader, and I don't go and see some kind of Encounters of the Third Kind, and don't you tell me the correct title, because then I'll know that you go to see it. So you just keep your mouth shut and save yourself a lot of embarrassment and harassment by the preacher after the meeting. I don't care about seeing those things. I don't want to know. I know that the Bible never sells the devil short. I know that the Bible always speaks of him Well, not in respectful tones, but it never sells them short. Speaks about an image that's going to come one of these days, and the devil's going to cause it to breathe, and all of these other sorts of things. I don't want to know about those things. I'm grateful for the safety which God puts in my life. How do I know about that? I get a lot of it from the book of Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Job's buttered God up, and he knows if he does certain right things that God blesses him and so forth, and I would really like to touch him, Satan said, but you put a hedge about him. Whether Job recognized the hedge or not, I don't know, but there it is, and you wouldn't know about it if it hadn't been revealed to you in the Word of God, and I think God's people have hedges built around them. I really believe so. And here you can talk about your guardian angels, and I don't think guardian angels are just for kids. I think if guardian angels were just for kids, kids would need three or four. Adults might only need one. Maybe five or six kids, or angels for kids. But at any rate, I believe that you and I are scarcely ever aware of the protection that God has on our lives. And I'm so convinced of this that I find myself praying in my private devotions many times, thank you, Lord, for the accidents I didn't have. Thank you, Lord, for the sicknesses I didn't have. Thank you, Lord, for the problems we don't have or didn't have in our marriage and in our home life and all of these other things. And, Lord, thank you for the problems we've never had in the assembly. I think we ought to thank the Lord for the things that we didn't get of a negative nature, as well as we thank him for answers to prayers to get us out of problems that we do have. I think we ought to be aware of those things. There's safety here. How can I do something, Balaam says, when God has already done these particular things? Here we might have John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. You remember how secure we are in him, that he holds us in the center of his hand and so on and so forth, and who can pluck us out of the center of God? Oh, I love that verse. I love that verse. The more I'm saved, the better I love it. There's a lot of insecurity amongst Christians these days, but there's the promise of the Word. John chapter 10, and verses 28 and 29, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, the Lord Jesus Christ says, because my Father is greater than all. If I'm going to lose my own salvation by something I do, I've got to be greater than God the Father, and I'm certainly not. I was reading again this afternoon, story of the lost sheep. You remember Luke chapter 15? What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, now that's security, that's safety. When he hath found it, what's he do with it? He layeth it on his shoulders. Some people would seem to think the verse says the sheep has to carry the shepherd. This being the case, you might be able to lose it. But it doesn't say that. The shepherd carries the sheep. He layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 6 of Luke 15 says, and when he cometh home. I like that. Doesn't say if. There's no doubt at all here but that the journey is going to be made. Isn't that a sense of security for you tonight? It's especially wonderful when you feel as if you failed God somehow and your faith is a little bit shaky. It's nice to go back to some of these verses and say, thank you, Lord, for carrying me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saying that we are going to get home, not if we get home. Sometimes some folks have a hesitancy about getting saved because they say, I don't know whether I can hold on. I don't know whether I can hold out. I don't know whether I can persevere. It's the shepherd that carries the sheep. It's not the sheep that carries the shepherd. Now, bless your hearts. That's safety. God has blessed, Balaam reports back to his employer, and how can I curse somebody whom God has blessed? And that's the way it is, period, and that's unchangeable. Romans 8:1 is unchangeable too, isn't it? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I've been thanking the Lord recently for the present tense verbs in the Bible, and that's one of them. No matter what day I read it, from the day that I was saved until this present day, that verb has always been in the present tense. There was no condemnation towards me the night I got saved. And still tonight there is no condemnation against me or you either if you're a Christian tonight. Praise God for present tense verbs in the Word of God. They always say the same thing. Let's move on to something else. Under security here we have safety, according to verse number 8. According to this, we also have separation. there is safety in the Lord, and bless your hearts, there needs to be also separation. Verse number 9 from Numbers 23. Verse number 9, for from the top of the rocks I see him, so Balaam reports, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. And that's been true in the history of the Jewish nation from this time up to the present, hasn't it? An amazing thing. You and I are a privileged people to have seen in May of 1948 the coming again, the emergence, if you will, of the nation of Israel. I remember days prior to that, when I was a newly saved teenager, I remember the fact that skeptics would say, why, Israel will never become a nation again, and they'd look at that Old Testament prophecy that says the nation shall be born in a day, and they said, well, a nation can't be born in a day. It has to go through a period of political upheaval and revolution and coups and all those other sorts of things. Bless your heart, you and I have seen that prophetic word come to pass. In fact, I dare say that in our own lifetime we have seen more prophecy fulfilled than any other generation that's lived before us. I think that's true. I wish I had a moment I could go on with that, but I won't, because that's not the burden of our message tonight. But you and I have seen these things. There needs to be separation, so that we have seen when Israel became a nation, Jews were immediately recognizable. I don't know of any other nation in all the history of man that has not been swallowed up by its captors and by the belligerents that have surrounded it, but this has always been true of the Jewish nation. There is still a Jewish nation and a Jewish people. Separation. What's the Lord say? Here's the one I was referring to earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. What does God say about being a separate people? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, yes. The only time we ever use this is when a young couple comes and wants to get married. And this is the first thing we want to know, if we don't know both of them, is we want to know, are both of you saved? Here I'm going to have to insert this little bit of a situation, because it happens to me more often than not. One of these young couples wants to be saved. Invariably, it is the young lady who calls me on the telephone. Maybe it's her idea they ought to get married and not the fellow, but I don't know. Invariably, she is the one that phones me. And invariably, this is what she says to me. Preacher Phil or Mr. Morgan, yes, I'd like to get married, and I wondered if you wanted to marry me. I said, well, yeah. You know. Yeah, I'll marry you. What's your name? You know. I said, well, yes, I'd like to, but what will we do with my wife? Then on the phone, there's a silence. And then sort of a feminine hysterical giggling on the other end. I said, you want to hang up and try it again? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So then we go through it again real serious-like. But this is the thing that we usually ask them. Are both of you saved? Now, bless your hearts, brethren, we don't go far enough if that's all we ask the young folks. Unequally yoked together means more than just being saved. You might have a saved one who really wants to go on in the things of the Lord, and the other one might be saved and is just going to be content to coming to a meeting once in a while. That's not being equally yoked together, and yet both of them are saved. Again, I'd like to deal more with this, but I can't. But this is separation. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're not talking about knowing unsaved people as acquaintances. We've dealt with that before. Since the book of Romans says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it's because some unsaved person is hearing because some Christian has approached that one and is talking to them. But you can have acquaintances without being unequally yoked together with them. This happened to me back in 1966. I bought a CB radio in my car. And one of the first ones to have it. And one of my Christian friends says, well, now you want to join our CB club. And I said, what do you do in a CB club? Well, we meet once a week or so, and we try to help stranded motorists, and we try to help needy people in the community, and it sounded like a pretty good idea. So I went along, and another meeting or two, they'd always ask me to open up the meeting in prayer, and came along Christmas time, we were helping folks, you know, and then first thing you know, they decide to raise money for the club. They ought to have a barbecue. That the best time to have a barbecue is to have it on Sunday afternoon, and you can't have barbecue without beer. And the chaplain of the group said, uh-oh. I said, we can't have that. And they and I had to part company. Fortunately, I hadn't paid my dues yet for the year, so that was all right. But I found I had gotten myself involved, and first thing you know, dear friends, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a decision. Now, quitting a CB club was no big idea, I guess, but it came to the point, uh-oh, now you see what they're doing with the Lord's Day, and I cannot agree with that use of the Lord's Day, nor with the menu of the barbecued supper or picnic. And when you're unequally yoked together with unbelievers, pretty soon down the road, it's going to cause a compromise. You'll either have to break that yoke, or you're going to have to conform and compromise. Now understand, in the yoke business here, I'm not speaking now about marriage. I'm not talking about an easy loophole. But in being unequally yoked together, the Lord is speaking here about separation. And then coming back, 2 Corinthians 6, he mentions these things. What communion, what fellowship, all these other sorts of things. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And you cannot have those things. A young man came to me one time and he says, what can I do to get the world to leave me alone? I said, you become totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I guarantee the world will leave you alone. 3 weeks later, he came back and he said, you were right. He said, when I was with those friends of mine, I started to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, they shunned me as if I had the plague. And the problem is that many Christians have problems in their lives today because they're not totally sold out to the things of the Lord. That's what the problem is. Security means safety. It means separation. Coming back now to Numbers 23, it also means something else. It means strength. Verse number 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Oh, now Balaam gets quite overwhelmed, doesn't he, as the Holy Spirit seems to be using his mouth now. And Balaam says in the last part of verse number 10 of Numbers 23, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his exclamation point. Now that's beautiful poetry through there. Somebody ought to set it to music. That's beautiful through there, isn't it? Who can count him? Who can number him? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his! Exclamation point. Balaam's carried away with this as he feels the power and the majesty and the things of which God is working in the hearts and the lives of these Israelites, unfortunately. Balaam didn't die this way, did he? We won't turn to it, but you could if you wanted to, over into the 31st chapter of the same book of Numbers, and you find that there were some Midianite folks who were killed with a sword, and Balaam happened to be with them at the time, and he died the same time. He didn't die the way he said he wanted to die here, not in the company of God's people. What was the problem? What was the problem? The problem was, Balaam, you didn't make a decision. You didn't make a decision, Balaam. You could say with your mouth, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my latter end be as his is. But Balaam, unless you make up your mind to affiliate and to do something about it, you're not going to be any better off for all of the poetic words that come out of your mouth. Isn't that true today? A person could say, oh, I wish I was saved. Wish I knew what it was to have my sins forgiven. Wish I knew what it was to have nothing between my soul and the Savior. But you know, that'll never happen if you don't make a decision. If you don't make a decision. There's a lot of folks that come to our assemblies and they appreciate the music and the simple services and the Bible preaching and the fellowship and the friendliness and all of the other things that they come for, but they haven't made the decision yet. They haven't said, Lord, I receive. A while back, I was at somebody's house staying and reading something or other in the other room, and my host said, come here, Phil, I want to show you something on TV. I went in the other room and the Candid Camera program was on. He said, watch this now. Just watch and see what happens. And the scene was a dry cleaning store. And on the counter there was a sign, and it says, take your ticket here for your free television set. And someone came in and said, what's the catch here? And I said, well, here's a free ticket. You just pick up this ticket and go two doors down the street to the TV store, give them the ticket, they'll give you a free TV. Person says, oh, there's some catch to it, picked up his dry cleaning, went out the door. And as we watched it, out of the several people that came in, there was only one that took advantage of the offer. All you have to do is pick it up, take the free ticket down there, get your free TV set, and all but one person says there must be a catch to it. But don't people do that today? Don't they do that today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and you'll be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It sounds as if it's too good to be true, and most people don't respond. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, that they had to receive. They had to receive. That's the strength, verse number 10. The last thing is this, and that's the scene, S-C-E-N-E, the scene. We'll simply deal with it in this way. It's almost a little bit ludicrous. Balak's been listening to all this, and he said, Balaam, I didn't hire you to do this, you know. We did the altar thing, and we did the slain animals things and all the rest of it and the burnt offering things, and you have done exactly the opposite thing that I'm paying you for. You have blessed these people more. Now you forget what the contract was. You remember you're supposed to curse these people. And so Balak's idea was, what we need is a change of scene. That's what you have here. Change of scene in verse 11, 13, 14, and so on and so forth. We need a change of scenery. That's the way a lot of people try to fix things today. Balak says, in order to get what I think I ought to have, what I need is a change of scenery. And bless your hearts, we're getting a lot of change of scenery these days. We see folks who have been married 30, 35, 40 years. Kids are up and grown. They get married. We have it down our way. Friends of ours, amicable divorce, split everything right down the middle. The kids too. You get this one, this one, this one, this one. They simply want a change of scene. Change of scene. Sometimes folks do that in the assembly. Oh, I could be a better Christian if I had a different personality, if I had different gifts of the Spirit, if I had different this, if I had different that. All I need is a change of scene. Where did they get that idea from? From the book of Numbers chapter 23. Balak, that old heathen unbeliever, had that idea. The only thing we need to do to make it work is a change of scene. Let's build the altar somewhere else. Let's offer some more animals, and we'll go through it until we get it right. All we need is a change of scene. Are you stuck in neutral on that point now? Well, I can't serve the Lord because of, and then fill in the blank, looking for a change of scene. Down our way, a rather wealthy lady said, I'm going to leave Florida. She sold out all of her holdings. Moved off to California. She says, I'm going to start life anew. I've got too many problems, too many burdens here. And the maid that was going to go along with her says she'll find the same problems in California that she found in Florida because she's taken her with her. The problem is there, isn't it? California is not the answer. The problem is something a lot closer to home than that. Balak says, what we have need of is a change of scene. What we have need of is a change of heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee again for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Father, the Holy Spirit has put within Thy holy and eternal Word these lessons from the story of Balaam and Balak tonight. And now, Father, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to properly apply these lessons and these truths to each and every heart here. Perhaps some who need to be saved. Perhaps some Christians who need to be dedicated. All of us, Father, who need to love and serve Thee more and with greater joy. Be unto us, Father, all the things of which we have need of tonight for both time and eternity, and we pray these things in Christ Jesus' wondrous name and for His sake alone. Amen.